We want to, at this time, on Wednesday nights, I've been teaching on the supplements, the God supplements or the supplements of God. And look like on Sunday morning, we had one message, on Wednesday, another message, but now this is going to be a carryover from Wednesday night, because there's some things that were introduced on Wednesday night that I sensed that I needed to go a little deeper into. And so today we're going to talk about when the supplements become a necessity, when we receive the supplements that come our way, but then that which supplement us becomes necessities. I also mentioned something on last week, and I want to reiterate, is that our objective here is for ministries to give birth to ministries. If you heard me last week, we talked about ministries giving birth to ministries as a way or means of the expansion of the vision. When God speaks to us about a vision, he begins to call individuals to be a part of what is being shared at that particular moment. But then as people are activated to participate in the carrying out of that vision, then we begin to see ministries that begin to spurn out of the vision or the expansion of ministries. Now, what has become a seed through the spoken word or an idea that has been planted in the hearts of people develop into effective outreaches. It has happened within this church already, and I praise God for the numbers of outreaches that we already have. But I'm believing that as the needs we're becoming more aware of the needs of the people in this day and hour, of those needs that are presenting themselves within the culture, that God will supply that need, but he'll supply it through us. He will begin to use the believers in ways so that we will be so used that what the world is in need of, that the people of God can supply. So we want to go back to the end of that scripture in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to go to verse 19. This is what we shared on Wednesday night, but we're going to go to verse 19, where it just says, and we're just taking that portion where it says, "And my God shall supply all your need." And I'm emphasizing singular. He shall supply the totality of your need. I hope you're hearing this rightly. That need that you have, there may be needs, but understand there is a need, singular, that the Lord will supply that will meet all the other needs. He shall supply all your need. But how is it? It's according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then it goes on, it gives the end of it. It says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, need, as we speak of need, is based upon assignment. Assignments, what God has assigned you to do. There is a need that is present, that is presented as a result of what God has assigned for you to do. And the more you understand your assignment, the more you become aware of your need. It is the lack of understanding that would cause one to believe that he has no need. No need for God, first of all, because he'd understand the reason of his birth, understand the purpose of God for his life. Therefore, he see himself or herself as being complete. But there's a need for him. And I don't just want God. I don't just have him as someone that is convenient, but he is a necessity for my life. And understands this, that when he talks about needs, what you have been called to do, what has God called you to do, you see. And when you understand what God has called you to do, here's another part of that I want you to understand. When you understand that, the other part of that, there is a need for assistance. That when God gives us a job, when God assigns us to engage in a particular work, that he always assigns us to do something that we alone cannot accomplish. We alone cannot accomplish. In other words, you cannot do what God has called you to do alone. You need somebody else. First thing, I think I preached many years ago in one of the classes we were talking about, when God gives us an assignment, the second question is, where are my people? Where are my people? Who are the ones that you have called alongside of me in order to carry out the thing that you called me to do? So he calls us, and then he calls us together, and he called people to work alongside of us. No assignment can be brought to completion alone, but you need people. You need help. You need assistance. People who are assigned, and here's another part, people who have been assigned to assist. So understand, it is our calling to assist those who have a need as they are carrying out their assignment. Our calling is to assist. So in this, we begin to see how God has brought us together this way, but the opposite is, we contrast this by selfishness. When people become independent and think that they have no need of anybody or anything, you begin to see where people begin to say, because I am not this, I don't need that. But understand that this is when selfishness and pride and arrogance enters into the equation. Now, I'm going to talk about the provision of God, because we talk about the supplements and we talk about supplying the need. I talked about the Greek word to help us to understand what he means by this is the word chorus. And he talks about, I mentioned Wednesday, how we see a choir coming together and the choral arrangement where all the different parts come together into and harmonize together. But then there's another way, something else we look at when we talk about supplements of supplying. I'm going to talk about supplying, but here's another way of seeing God when God revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh. Now, Jehovah Jireh, it is saying the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. The name Jehovah Jireh was first mentioned here in, we begin to see in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, when God provided a ram in the thicket, when Abraham was ready to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And then God provided a ram in the thicket as a sacrifice in place of the sacrifice of his son. So here God, I'm going to make a point in this. We see Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and he said, this day, the mount of the Lord, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. That's in Genesis 22, verse 14. You already have that. But understand what happens. We talk about God caused him to focus his attention upon the provision. Are you hearing this? God allowed him. God provided, but the provision had been made, but Abraham had to see the provision that had been provided. You understand that we see several instances. He said, "Open that the eyes of the people were opened so they were postured to see what God had in fact provided so that they could take advantage of the benefit that was there." I'm making a point here. I want you to hear what we're saying here, because what happens, the enemy's objective is to blind us from seeing the provisions that are already present. That you don't know. You're asking, or you're saying, I'm deficient. I'm lacking in this thing and that and the other. Oftentimes, it's because you don't see what God has already given. God has already given something, but can you see it? Can you see it? So we talk about Jehovah Jireh. God provides. You have to understand this. God provides. God provides what we need. God provides what we need. When we need it, it is provided.
but we must see it. Are you still with me? But now, we begin to look at El Shaddai. That's another name, El Shaddai. He is talking about, this is God, he is really revealing himself as El Shaddai. He is saying, in essence, there are many ways of looking at that. He is God Almighty, but then the other one is that, as we look at sufficiency, he is the sufficient one. And I like the singular. He is the sufficient one. So it is saying that contained within the one is the sufficiency that we need. But now, let's take it further than that, because I'm showing you the revelation of God as being El, as being, first of all, Jehovah Jireh, and then we begin to see him as El Shaddai. This is what it also says concerning him being El Shaddai. He is the all-breasted one. He is the many-breasted one. Now we begin to see him as the many-breasted one in contrast to the first revelation of God as Jehovah Jireh. Now we begin to see an attachment to God. Not only that which God has provided, but we see where God remains attached to what he is providing. Are you saying this? It is saying, in other words, what God is saying, that I have provided for you, but I'm not leaving it up to you to discover what I have provided for you, but I'm going to feed you. I'm going to feed you. And we understand this as being a mother feeding her child. This is the illustration, or really what is being depicted, a mother feeding the child. The child, understand, the mother has a provision, but what happens, she sees to it that the child would receive the milk. She provides, but she also sees to it that the child receives the milk that is being, in fact, provided. All the baby does is cry, and the mother knows at that point, I need to come in that room and provide through my breast what that child is in need of. So what happens, we begin to see the Lord as a provider, but we also see him as a nurturer. He is nurturing us. He is feeding us. He is nurturing us. And understand, it's not just nurture, and we see it, I saw it with our children, and now we see it with grandchildren. It is also a degree of security that comes. He is securing us, because understand, sometimes the child is not just hungry, but that security as a result of knowing that the breast is there, that the food is there, that what is desired is provided. So we begin to see the Lord securing us and comforting us, being comforted through that which God is providing. But he's attached to his provision. And then the Bible, I love what he said, he feeds us. The Bible talks about how he feeds us daily with benefits. Every day, faithfulness of God. He feeds us daily with benefits. Every day, what God is doing. He said, well, this is what you need for today. And here's the prayer. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And look at what the Lord is saying in essence. He is saying in essence that I've already gone ahead of you. And I've already looked into what you need for today. He said, so what the Lord is saying in essence, he is saying, before you enter into the day, here you step into this new day. The Lord said, here's what he said. You said, this is the day, what? That the Lord has made. What? We will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Why? Because the day had already been given consideration. God had preceded you. Before you entered into the day, he had already figured out everything that you would need for this day. So now, are you still with me? Now we begin to see the Lord now taking the initiative. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. He takes us where there are green pastures. You see, so the Lord is really saying that I'm not leaving it to you. But what I provided, I will also guide you into the provisions. You have to see this. Now we begin to see. Now God didn't do this. He said to Abram, going back to the provision of Abram, when he provided the lamb, the ram rather, in the thicket, he said to Abram, he said, I want you to walk before me. I want you to walk, he's 99 years old, I want you to walk before me and be blameless. So in other words, keep your eyes open through your being sanctified as a result of your being set apart, as a result of you coming to the place whereby you're not allowing the things of this life, the things of this world to steal your vision. He is saying, walk blameless before me. Because every time you engage or you begin to veer to the left or the right, or you're distracted by this thing, that thing, and another, what it does, it has a way of blurring your vision. You can't see it straight. You can't see straight as you ought to see. So therefore, he says, so walk and be blameless before me, and then you're prepared to receive what I'm offering, as well as with Abram, you're prepared to see what I provided. Now, another thing about El Shaddai, we talk about El Shaddai, the Lord providing. Here's another word that helped us to understand, or another illustration that was used scripturally to help us in that. He says El Shaddai also means that he is the God of the wilderness. He is the God of the wilderness. So understand what we mean by that. When one theologian began to write about the fact that he's a God of wilderness, what it really means is that now you're going into an area that's unfamiliar to you. You're going into an experience that you're not accustomed to. This is a strange place. This is a foreign land. He says, but when you step into that particular experience, he says, what am I going to do? I'm going to make sure that you have what you need. Your shoes won't wear out. You see, I'll feed you with manna from on high. You see, so in other words, I'm giving you what you need, even though you don't understand fully what it is I'm giving you. That's what manna is. I'll give you what you need. I've already looked at what it will take for you to journey from in this wilderness. I've already given full. I've given consideration as to what kind of food it will take for you. Do you see that? To get to your destination. He says, so what I'm going to do? So I put it in the manna. I put everything you need in the manna. So now all your nourishment is in the manna. Everything that you need is contained within what falls down, every good and perfect gift, what falls down from heaven and it comes down to you. So when you eat it, you don't need anything. He will supply what? All your need according to his riches and glory. So he fed them with manna, and which they knew not of. He made sure that water came out of a rock. Their clothes didn't wear out, shoes didn't wear out. This is God now. That's El Shaddai. So now we begin to look at in the New Testament, and we begin to look at how it applies through Christ. And how does it all apply through Christ? In John chapter 1, verse 16, it says, from his fullness, from his fullness, we have received grace for grace. From his fullness, we understand that the many-breasted one, El Shaddai, the one who is more than enough, the one who sees ahead of time, the one who provides ahead of time. He says, from his fullness, from the fullness of Christ now, we have received grace for grace. So in other words, what we receive from God, what we receive through Christ, provides for us so that we're postured to receive more of what God has to offer. He said, so I've given you grace in order to obtain grace. That's what God has done. He says, so when you receive the grace that I give you, this is the precursor for entering into a deeper, a higher level of grace. He said, but my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. I'm giving you what you need, but I will give you grace for grace. So what it does, we talk about many-breasted one, it brings us a place where we become totally dependent on him. You see, on him to produce what he, or to give us what we need. See, we become, you see, our dependency is a product of his grace, making known to us his all-sufficiency. We come to the place and say, well, now I am convinced of the fact that everything I need, all that I need, you have, in fact, provided. So now with that, my God shall supply. My God shall chorus us into, unto those things. Or he courses unto you those things that you need. And it's in perfect unity, and it's in perfect harmony, so that everything that God provides is not just, it's not sporadic, but it all flows together into a perfect unity, perfect harmony, you see. Supply, we mentioned about. Now, here's what God does. We mentioned early on, he caused us what? He calls you to himself. That's your personal call. When you're saved, when you give your life to the Lord, then he calls us together. He calls you. See, each one that's saved, you're not saved to remain unto yourself, but he has called you so that you may be called together. Now you say, wait a minute, you called me, so that ought to be enough. He said, no, I call you that I may call you together. Now we begin to look at all the pieces, all the components begin to fit together into a course, into an arrangement, so that now there is a power, a dynamic that is given expression to as a result of us coming together. He said, now what happens? What have you done now? Now, as I've called you together, the same God that called you, the same God that called you is the God that called you together. So if he has called you together, understand this, he will provide for you, but he'll also provide for y'all. Are you hearing me now? I know what I'm saying. He will provide for y'all. He provides for us. He sees to it that we corporately have what we need. Can you imagine this? That the God who feeds you is the God that feeds us. He knows what we need. He knows what we need, church. Here to provide for us. And then here's what happens. When he calls us together, then what happens as a result of that, we have things in common, or our needs are met within the context of community. You see, because he called. In other words, this is what he's saying. He said, what I've supplied to you becomes, is what the other person needs. I've called you together. He said, so now we begin to see first, we see the first church. We see out of Acts. He said, what I've done, I've called you. So that understand what I've done as a result of this, what they need, what you have is what they need, but the reason you have it is because it was given to you to meet the need. Of somebody. Now, it's not just talking about material, it's talking about spiritual as well. We got to see the material and the spiritual. God is saying, because once we have this attitude mindset, then we come to the place where God will begin to take us beyond our abilities to meet needs. And we begin to see God meeting needs supernaturally. God can supernaturally meet needs. So your prayers are not just prayers in vain or prayers that are randomly prayed. But you're praying because you understand this principle that God is supplying through you the needs of those who are in need. That's what he does. So now that puts us together. So, but how do you get there? How do you get there? I'm taking you somewhere in all these teachings. You see, what happens, the question that comes to mind is that if God is going to use us within community, I got to feel you. I have to feel you. I've taught on this recently. I must feel you. I must feel with you. Because if I'm not feeling you or feeling with you, then that attachment isn't as strong as it ought to be. What I mean by feeling you, I'm saying that my heart must be attached to you, and I must be in a place where I'm wanting the best for you. I'm desiring the best for you. My heart longs for you. So when you're going through something, I feel your pain. Are you understanding me? I feel with you. Not just I know how you feel, but I'm in this thing with you. But not only, you see, I'm in this thing with you. I feel with you. I'm in here with you. When you hurt, I hurt. But now let's look at what happens. But the Spirit also feels with us. We mentioned the spiritual aspect, the spiritual component, natural component, but the Spirit also feels with us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that we have not a high priest who is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities or weaknesses. You see, he says that we, in other words, put it this way, we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. In other words, even though the Holy Spirit is not weak, but he feels with us our weaknesses. He says, and here's why he puts it. I know how you feel. I know how you feel. I know what you are going through at this moment within your life. You say, wait a minute now. If you've not experienced it, how could you know that? He said, because I've become so much one with you that when you hurt, I hurt. I hurt. When you're grieved, I'm grieved. That's the Holy Spirit now. But that's also the body of Christ. That's the body of Christ. What is it like to feel? You feel alone. What is it like for you to be the only person to feel what you're feeling? I'm all by myself. No one knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody can understand me. Nobody can comprehend the kind of pain that I'm going through. What is it like? This aloneness can be devastating. It can be devastating to be in a situation where nobody can relate to what you may be going through. So a lot of times the things we go through is to further, to sensitize us all the more as to what others may in fact be going through. But then here's what happens as we begin to understand the thing of really being attached. There are some, I call it just being superficial attachments. They're superficially attached. They're really not attached, but they say, well, are you, when we receive communion, that's what he says, many are weak, many are sick, and many even die because they don't discern the body, is because, understand, superficially attached. He said, well, I'm with y'all, I'm with you guys and in spirit, but I have nothing whatsoever to do with you in any other way. You see, superficial. It is in name only. It is in name only. It is not really being attached, but saying that you're attached. I got to make a point in that scripturally, but I want to at least introduce that part. The superficial attachment, force. In other words, what happens, you're not really together, but you feel forced to be together. Without ever feeling through life together, you're not really going through these things together, but you feel, but you feel as if it's pressure. Because if I'm not there, I'm supposed to be there. I'm gonna get my point here, but you see, but with God, God wants us to feel his heartbeat. He wants us to feed on his faithfulness, to feel him. We talk about feeling one another, to feel him, to feel together with him, be on the same page with him and on the same page with one another, so that we're concerned about and brought to the place of understanding what God must feel about a particular matter. Because that's the question, is what does God feel about this? Isn't that something to think about? If I'm one with the Lord, what does God feel about? If I did this particular thing, what does God feel about? How does God think? What does God feel? I mean, now we're talking about grieving the Holy Spirit. What does God feel when I do a particular thing? Does it, we talk about God, does it grieve the Holy Spirit? Or can we do this particular thing and think nothing of it? But we mentioned already that about the sufferings. So now, hear what happens when a person is detached, soul detachment. We begin to look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. In other words, I'll put it this way, as if they are feeding God with new information, are praying to impress the people. They're not really feeling it. But what are they doing? They're saying something that they really don't feel. What are you saying? He said, therefore, don't be like them. He says, because our God is all-knowing. Our God is all-sufficient. He is many-breasted, but he also all-knowing. He is omniscient. He said, the Lord has knowledge of the things that you need before you even ask him. The Lord is saying, I already know what you need. Some people say, then why even ask? Because the Lord said, I want to go through this with you. So when you ask, here's what Christ does. He says, with you and through you, I'm going to walk with you through that experience. I'm going to walk with you through whatever you're going through. Yeah, God knows as being omniscient and being eternal Father, he said, but as Christ, I'm going to walk you through whatever you're going through. In other words, the soul of Christ, the soul of God, you begin to see where he is feeling with us. We talk about soul alignments, aligning with the soul, our being aligned with one another's soul, attachments, alignments. But then the opposite is those soul detachments, to feel alone or feel the feeling of being alone. Here's what Jesus said concerning that, and I really want to work this part because I want to nail this point so that it can really stick with you. Jesus said this, he talks about in Matthew chapter 15, verse 5. He said, these people draw near to me. They draw near to me with their mouth. They do, they come. They draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. They honor me, they say the right stuff. I love you, Jesus. You know what the song we just singing? I worship and adore you. What's that? I just want to tell you that I love you more than anything. We were singing it, I was saying, I wish we could all learn. But look what we're saying. They honor me with their lips. With their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, even though they say the right stuff, they have what's called a love deficiency. You talk about immune deficiency. Love deficiency is worse than that. What happens, it tends to lead towards legalism. Legalism that would eventually, you see, in other words, as a legalistic expression, you're doing what's supposed to be right because you have already come to the conclusion that it's right, but you don't really believe it yet. He says, and their hearts are far from me. So eventually, if you engage in legalism, that legalism will eventually lead to resentment. Did you hear me? It is given to the place where you will begin to say, I love you, but in your heart, I resent you because you're placing upon me a demand that's much greater than I'm willing to carry out. So that can be a very sense, that could be a very subtle resentment. You see, subtle resentment. Whenever you feel pressured to do a particular thing that's against your own will, or you feel, you see, your will is not aligned, because he gives us both the will and ability to do according to his good pleasure. But when you feel the pressure to do a particular thing, it eventually leads to resentment, because you judge, as we mentioned about the minors and the talents, the judgment is that God is unfair. That God is unfair. God, I thought you said you feel with me. I thought you said you understand with me. So why would you require of me more than I am capable of carrying out? See, so your demands are not just your demands. You see, so God is being judged as being unfair and unjust. See, that is doing. And what happens, you're doing the right stuff, but you're doing without becoming. God's objective is that you become what he desires for you to become. Not just do what you're doing, but in doing, becoming. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 16 says, but even if Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity, here's what he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He says, I don't want you merely to do what you have been forced to do or pressured into doing. I want the fruit of the Spirit to develop within you. I want everything that you do to be born out of love, so that when you do it with joy. You do it without resentment. You do it without having pushback or whatever. You do it because I love you, Jesus. You say, more than anything. So what I do because it's in my heart to do it. Are you hearing him? So now what he is saying, in essence, he is saying, I don't desire the gift. I didn't come seeking you to give me a gift. Because, you know, some people can give a gift and their hearts, you say, here, take this. No, keep it. Keep it, because you see, your attitude, when you come to the altar to present the gift, it's not the right attitude. Then I don't care how much you may give. God does not judge it the same. But understand, God is looking at the heart. So he says, so I did not seek a gift, but I am looking for fruit. I'm looking for what will grow out of you as a result of your giving, out of your faithfulness to God. What is being developed within you as you make those sacrifices, that you get to the place where you look forward to being one with the Lord and engaging in whatever God would have you to do. That's the fruit. And we mentioned the other day, I hope you got it, when I said the fruit of the Spirit, one fruit, and it's all love, but these are different, they're varying expressions of that love. So we understand honor now. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Worship the Lord. When he talks about honor the Lord, giving him honor. If I be God, then where is my honor? To honor the Lord with your substance. Honor the Lord with your attendance. Honor the Lord through your efforts. Through your work. Honor the Lord through your work. Not with resistance or with resentment, but honor the Lord with all that you're doing and all that you're saying. The Bible talks about honor. There's something key about that. It's honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving thee. You see, there's always a covenant promise attached to honor. He said, you honor your parents. And then he talks about husbands and wives. It says, it talks about honor or being willfully submissive to your husbands. You see, there is a benefit attached to all of this. But then the other side is when you think you're handling your affairs independently. And you go, I can do this myself. I can do this all by myself. You see, I can do this by myself. That's the detachment. And then Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they be in agreement? He says, so I bring you to the place of being in agreement. Why? Because you have reached this place of understanding one another. who can walk and talk together unless they're brought to the place of understanding. Now, what he has done now, we see, I'm closing now, you see a unique set of problems. What God has called me to do, what God has called you to do, you are unique based upon your calling. You're not the person sitting next to you. Well, what God has called you to do within what he's called us to do is unique, it's specific. So since God has called you to do a particular thing, then what happens, you want to be among people who have things in common. I found myself one time, several times, I had to break it, talking to people, even with some of you, who were not on the level of knowing how to process information that I was sharing. Why? Because, you see, pastors oftentimes need to talk to pastors. Pastors need to talk to pastors because, you see, as a pastor, some things we go through, you can't just talk to a member. I can't talk to you about that because I understand it. I'm overloading you with some things. If I tell you, I say, let me tell you what it's like to be a pastor from the other side. I'm overloading you with too much information, and you can't handle that. But you need people who can understand and comprehend. So in other words, companions. That's what it's all about. Because understand, Jesus refreshed himself among his friends. So there's a refreshing. And the thing of this companionship is meeting the needs of one another. You meet the needs. In other words, I feel you. I feel that you need a touch. I feel that you need a hug. I feel that you need encouragement without having to ask for it. You see, one time I approached a pastor that spoke of his accountability group. And I began to tell him about it. I said, man, everything I go through, he said, we have a group here. And we get together and we talk about, we're very transparent with each other. We talk about our temptations, we talk about it. So we were talking, I said, well, if you're telling me this, is this an invitation? Is this an invitation? I said, maybe I found my group here. I said, because he's telling me about his group and how they have such openness and you know, they were a different hue. But you're telling me this, are you inviting me in? So I began to talk about it, so I began to share, and then later on, I couldn't find out that his group was exclusive. His group was exclusive. He was telling me, and I was thinking, why tell me about your accountability group when you're not inviting me into your accountability group, but are you trying to tease me with what you are able to receive from your friends when you do not consider me as one to even qualify to be your friend? Let me leave that alone. I said, oh, I realize now I'm not on this level. But let me tell you something. We look at the collective body of believers, the local church aligning itself with the celestial church, those who have already overcome. The objective is to complete the mission been assigned. When the need becomes a demand for the Holy Spirit to work on our behalf, then we are moving forward. You said, I need these things. I need help. I need people to feel with me. I need people that's open to read what I read. You see that? Am I getting somewhere here? I need people that's open. Not that you have to, you see, read everything I read, but people that's willing, that's open to read what I read, to listen to what I have to say, so we can have a conversation. Are you hearing this now? So when we have a conversation, what happens, we can communicate on a level that may be different from any other communication that would take place from those who are not willing to pursue God with the same passion. I need people that's willing to pray for me. Are you hearing this? To pray for me and to say, look, Pastor, I carry the burden of this ministry with you. I'm not just a church attendee, but I'm a part of this ministry. So when things are happening within the church, I don't say, y'all need to fix it. But we have a problem here, and we need to seek God so that we can bring solution and resolve to the issues that we're facing right here and now. You see, that's true koinonia. It's when we reach this point within our lives whereby we are so attached to one another that there's a willingness to give our all to ministry. We're not just someone, oh, you did good and we like you and such and such. We hope you do well. But no, how much of what is happening within ministry have you taken ownership of? Are you saying this? And what God is doing, he wants us to come to him wholeheartedly. This is our assignment. This is our assignment. And the Lord wants us to be wholehearted in that to which we've been called. So now, companions. Companions has to do with having things in common. How do we come to the place of having the Lord in common? The Lord says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the strong man in his strength. But if any man glory, let him glory in this, that he grows in his understanding of God. That we do not plateau at any level. But what we have known of God is insufficient. We want to know more than we have in fact known. That's growing. That we know. And then the other thing, we understand. You see, the biggest thing, you say, well, I don't, one of my pastor friends one time failed. He fell into sin, he fell into error, you know, sexual sin. And you know me, I was so, because of my former lifestyle, that I have a disdain for kind of stuff like that. So I found myself being a little harsh in that particular area. I was on it. I said, man, you're a man of God. What are you doing? You know, I'm just on him. Later on, God dealt with my heart. God dealt with my heart. And I told him, I said, I don't agree with what you did. I don't agree with you. It's wrong. That was offense to God. But I understand how you could have done it. He said, Pastor Walker, you don't know how that relieved me. Say, I understand how you have done it. Your set of circumstances, whatever, does not justify your behavior. But I can see, we have not a high priest who could not sympathize with our infirmities, but if all part tempted, yet without sin. So the attitude that I had was a different attitude towards a sinner. A person that sinned, or not a sinner, a person that failed. I said, I understand how you could have. And then when I looked at it, I said, if it had not been for the mercy and grace of God, there go I. Do you see what happens? So now, what do you need? That's why companionship is so important, is because that's the way to safeguard yourself from the attacks of the enemy, is that you have somebody that you can speak with, that you can talk to, that you can be transparent with, so that whatever you may be going through, whatever challenges you may be facing, you have an ear, understanding ear, that you can share, you can bear your heart to, and that person will not prejudge you, but they will say to you, I'm open to hear whatever you have to say. And I'm not just here to give you some instructions as to how you ought to get free of whatever you're dealing with, but I'm here to be your friend. Whatever you may be going through, I'm here to be your friend in the midst of it all and understand, and also to provide an example before you of a man that has overcome. So we're going to close here. What are we saying? Are you hearing something? See, God wants us to be true companions, not superficial, not doing anything out of coercion, not becoming bitter towards one another because You feel pressure and you feel forced in order to perform. But to be at a place where your heart is given over, your heart is open to one another. And what happens, you're there to feel with the person that you are, the people that you're attached to, and say, look, your issue is not your issue alone any longer. You're not going through what you're going through by yourself. I feel you, bro. I feel you. I feel you. And I feel you. And by me feeling you, what I'm going to do, I'm taking your issue before the Lord, and I'm asking God to help us, because I realize that your problem is my problem. And we need divine assistance in order for us to get through this thing. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Ling. Thank you for your wholeness. Thank you, Lord, that you're concerned about every detail of our lives, and you're here to be the difference. Not just make a difference, but to be the difference in our lives and in our walk. Because we realize that if this church is going to become a healing church, if it's going to be a church where miracles, signs, and wonders will take place, that first of all, we must be on one accord. We must be at a place, Lord, where we're not just concerned about our own issues, but we're concerned about the issues of others. And Lord, those that are going through the greatest challenges, Lord, we're here to say to them that they're not alone. They're not alone. So we thank you for this, because we realize that what we've heard today is your spirit speaking to us, because you're concerned about our lives. So Lord, those that's going through today, Lord, we just pray that you'll pour in the oil and the wine, pour in the oil, the wine, the balm, the anointment that's necessary for their wholeness. Bring them to the place of reckoning with whatever they may be struggling with, to know, Lord, that you have already prescribed the antidote to whatever their problem may be. So this day, we give you the honor, we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.